We're live.
It pays to tune in at 7 o'clock. Now, I have a little concern. No, it's a big concern. I really don't know why I would think that I would have any more success than God had with the Israelites or Jesus had with his disciples, except that the Spirit had not yet been given and Christ had not yet been sacrificed. I read through the book of Exodus today, and I don't know how God put up with them. When everything's going good, they make commitments unbelievable. In the first little problem, they turn bad. I don't know where you are when I'm teaching. I don't think there's any subject I've more thoroughly treated than the faith of Christ. The faith of Jesus the Christ. And we're to look unto Him, Hebrews 12 says, the author, first goer, and finisher, not of our faith, as the King James says, of faith. He's the pattern. We live in a dishonest age. We live in a generation where a man's word doesn't mean anything. We live in a day when anything goes to look out for me, first generation. We live in an age when marriage vows mean nothing, when you better do business with written contracts with teeth of enforcement. Nobody keeps their word. And here I am trying to believe God that the word can produce some uncommon men or women who, when they make a commitment, will keep the commitment to their own hurt. I have 315 people committed 12 hours a week. And you know, you that are listening, those of you that are slacking off and reneging on your commitment. I'm doing festivals, and it's like the old days when I quit doing festivals. Just washed my hands because it was impossible to get through the flak, like flying in the Second World War on bombing missions to Germany. The flak I had to face to get here. Then that way every festival, including tonight. Do you remember how we rejoiced when we did a festival a week or so ago, all volunteer? Hasn't happened since. Now, I don't blame you volunteers, but you are little snot-nosed babies because you can't seem to figure out that if you're not called, that means you're not supposed to be here. What's the matter with you? I blame the staff back here. Every night they can't seemingly figure out that it's their duty to call you people. And whether they know, they're not supposed to know, whether they know I'm going to be live or not, they are to prepare accordingly. It's like the other night when I came in here, they were passing out the elements after I sat down. And then passing them out only to the voices of faith that were here. I provide the wine. We're not drinking grape juice. You can set the wine and the bread in front of every phone by faith. Long before I get here, expecting me to be live every night. Instead of, oh my God, he's here, he's live, we've got to get the elements out. That isn't my fault. Checklist is very clear. It's to be in front of every phone. What's complicated about that? No faith in this building. You know, my wife is experiencing what I experienced for 29 years. Nobody believes Ephesians 6. You just don't believe it. You're a child of the age, which is why I'm going to teach on healing again. That's why you can't get healed. I'm going to tell you something. It's part of why your pastor's not healed right now of the battle I've had since May 1st. We're just reading F.F. Bosworth. He's got reasons why healings don't occur. Community of doubt. Doesn't have to be active doubt and againstness. It's just the absence of faith. Jesus could do no mighty works in Nazareth. The community didn't believe. This is the carpenter's son. Well, he's been our pastor for 29 years. He's been teaching essentially the same things. And like those that Peter dealt with concerning the last times, things continue to go on as they were. There's no faith on the part of this congregation in the prophecy of Clare Grace that the next element in the five prophecies she gave is the attachment of miracles. There are 325 more reservations for the Cathedral Sunday morning than for the Shalom service Sunday night. What's that tell you? Now, the hope of this congregation is in these 300. And the continued faithful teaching of the Word. Hope's not even in the staff. Most of them have spiritually backslid. It's become a job. It happens every time. I've battled this, I've told you over and over, ever since I went to the headquarters church in Springfield. I had to try to bring a church up populated, the leadership of which was populated with those who worked for the Lord all week long and had lost their first love, most of whom didn't have any more of God than the fish in the Lake of the Ozarks they went to try to catch. Oh, the devil is subtle. You can get so comfortable because you're working for the Lord. You get like those disciples that went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, missed the whole thing. Missed the opportunity of a century. Missed strengthening the Lord until God didn't have to send Elijah and Moses. And they come down the hill, and the rest of the disciples can't even cast the demon out of the boy. because there'd been no prayer and fasting on their part. There are laws in the spiritual world just as operational as the natural. Some of you have made a commitment unto God, unto me, your pastor, and unto God. Some of you need to think about the relationship God established when he gave Aaron to Moses as Aaron's voice. Unique relationship. Aaron shall be unto you, Moses, as you, Moses, are unto me. And you, Moses, shall be unto Aaron, as I, God, am to you, Moses. You want that by slowly? Here's the first principle of the church. God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. It was a two-party church before it became more. Okay? You're going to supply what Moses needs, the voice. So, Aaron will be to Moses what Moses is to me. Aaron will speak for Moses as Moses speaks for me. And Moses will be to Aaron what I, God, and to Moses. Didn't mean Moses was God. It just means Aaron was to look upon Moses and follow Moses as Moses followed God. And he wasn't to make the mistake he made in later years of thinking that he could get it directly from God. Even though he became the mouthpiece, he got his message from Moses. God gave the message to Moses. Moses gave it to Aaron. Aaron did the talking. In the church, the saints are developed to do the ministering, the work. The root of the word is servants. They're to serve. God would talk to Moses, and as God was to Moses, giving him his words, Moses was to Aaron, giving Aaron his words. So Aaron would be to Moses what Moses is to God. And contrary-wise, Moses was to be to Aaron what God was to Moses. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. Moses stood in the place of God. If Aaron wanted to know what God thought, he asked Moses. He didn't get any independent messages from God. Moses was to Aaron what God was to Moses. And Aaron became the extension of Moses' will as Moses was the extension of God's will. Aaron was the conveyor belt from Moses as Moses was the conveyor belt from God. We've lost that understanding of God's plan of attack. You have volunteered to help me take this ministry to new heights. We share equally in the rewards. You better start figuring out, as I am driven by the understanding that Christ was faithful unto death, I have to be faithful in His commission to me. And you better start figuring out that you have to be faithful to the commitments you've made. Why should you have to be called? You ought to be as concerned to get down here and learn how to do these things until we can have an all-volunteer festival every night. Oh, I'll wait until I know he's live. The only time we've been able to assemble a volunteer festival is Sunday night. The only time we really have a full room is Sunday night, because you've gotten accustomed to me being live on Sunday night. You made a commitment, you ought to be here. If I'm live only once a year on Wednesday or Thursday or whatever night, if you had some faith, God might strengthen me to be here every night. It's the way revivals work. Once they start, they just can't wait to get to the next day so they can go that night. Now, I've been down this trail so many times that I'm almost to the point of God that I'll just give up on you. I love my wife for what she's trying to do. I'm reaching the point of God on the breached covenants and the faithless performance of this congregation that has done it to me for 30 years. You won't keep commitments. I'm not talking to a group. I'm talking to 315 individuals. You made a commitment. If you haven't got an assignment, get your ass down here and ask for one. You know where the studio is. You know there'll be somebody here during festival time. Get your ass here and say, please, where can I be trained? Quit acting like snot-nosed kids relieving. Oh, how wonderful. I haven't been called. I don't have to do anything this week. You made a commitment to God who kept His commitment and raised His Son. You made a commitment to the Lord who gave His blood for you. And I'm sick of half-hearted, presumptuous Christianity. I do not believe 1% of the 60,000 king's houses will make it to heaven. I'm tired of grace being abused. Faithfulness is the other side of faith. This is a faithless generation. Lovers of self rather than lovers of God. I do not have one person back there on my staff that feels that tonight they are the luckiest, most unworthy assholes of the century. That God would take such assholes. Such failures or such undeveloped, not wet behind the ear, kids. And give them this exalted opportunity. They don't feel like they've won the lottery. They ought to. I'm tired of carrying you on my shoulders. God gives me the chance He gave Moses. I'm saying, man, God, how quick can you do it? Just start over with me and Melissa. Enliven me. Let me repopulate the earth. I got lots of problems in my life and lots of weaknesses. Breaking covenant and not keeping a commitment is not one of my weaknesses. I'm telling you, I don't care what you have twisted out of my teaching, what you have been able to hunt and peck for in the Scripture, what kind of perverted preaching you've been listening to elsewhere, if you do not keep commitment, if you're not a covenant keeper, you have no faith, and without faith it's impossible to please God, and you are on your way to hell tonight. You are not dealing. With a God who will be satisfied with faithlessness. He will be satisfied with imperfection, and He'll cover your sins. And He will heal those that are in Him. But you're not in Him if He's not you, and He's not you if you're a covenant-breaking, faithless, mouthing with your lips and not hanging on with your body and following the pattern of our Master and of Paul, who kept the faith, finished their course. I haven't got time, not enough years left to waste with the pseudo-covenant keepers that have come and gone like crap through a goose these 30 years. I will have a band, if it's less than 300, who will make a commitment and keep it. And I frankly don't care if all the rest of you leave. I get on the telephone and start apologizing to some of you who have treated your commitment shabbily. You keep coming here as a voice of faith, and you chalk that up to your 12 hours until you have been assigned a 12-hour commitment. You get your ass down here answering these phones, and you ask every time you come for an assignment or a training place until your 12 hours are fixed and assigned, and you keep that like you keep your job. Is that understood?
Yes, sir.
Then start doing it. Now get on the phone. Now, I want all of you in here and everybody out there that's listening, because mostly our people, I want to illustrate the state of affairs we're in. Now, I publicly complimented Eli last night. It's as though he totally lost his mind today. And we tried to pull away for just a week that my wife and I could fast and pray and tackle my physical problem the way we did the prostate cancer. Staff's gone crazy. Now, last night, before we started, I corrected some people who were doing the sorting of the messages and running the messages to me and picking up the messages. Any of you here last night remember that?
Yes, sir.
Treating the sacred elements as something common that he could just designate anybody to handle. You see that guy here tonight?
No, sir.
And there's nobody with this place full of a staff and told early today that we were going to be live tonight. You're taking the messages, you're sticking them all there. And there's nobody over there sorting the messages or bringing them to me. I sat you down, Pete, but you had a duty to notice that nobody was doing it and not wait for me to have to call my wife down and say, "You realize that they didn't designate anybody to sort and run the messages tonight?" Now, she's already working 14, 15, 16 hours a day. I need to fire a couple of people. And then I guess she has to work 24 hours. I think there are people that have been here on staff. Did any of you believe it was as bad as it is until you got here? We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You're no match for the devil if you cannot come to realize that. We have to cancel our week of prayer and fasting and I don't see much choice but sending some people home who are just either so totally full of the devil that they're not in control or they just deliberately are not going to do their job. We're going to go to music. I would like an explanation of why no one felt, and by the way, the one that was chastised last night is not here tonight. Tell him to go find another church. Okay? Now you want to get over there, Dan? You want to put your camera down? We don't need it.
Yes, sir.
Get over there and help Dan. You get over here, Mick. You can handle that camera. You pick a third person, Melissa. Okay. You can go get explanations while the next song is going. I came here to teach on healing. We need volunteers that will keep their commitment and not sit out there breathing a sigh of relief that you haven't got an assignment yet. You get down here and ask for an assignment. And you keep coming until you get an assignment. Now, I said we'd play some music while I get an answer. You get back on the telephone. We have some people that can bring your messages to me now. Get on the telephone. I hope you people that are in this room understand the demonic attack to try to keep these festivals from going on. Mick?
Yes, sir.
You know this man?
Yes, sir.
You know how to deal with him?
Yes, sir.
Eavesdropping troublemaker he's been for the last 20 years. It's still the old guard planted here. And it takes old guard to deal with old guard. You didn't see him whispering any prayer while he was eavesdropping. Go deal with him. Now, everybody in this room better stop being onlookers and quizzical. You remind me of people standing by and looking while I was casting a demon out of a witch doctor in northern Luzon. You better start praying and you better understand that this ministry is in the balance. My health is breaking. The staff has no resistance to the devil because they don't recognize him. They don't believe in him. This is spiritual warfare. Raw gut in the trenches. That's the chief aide of my wife, who's supposed to have had all these things ready. Who's come and gone here about 5 times and fails every time because of his ego and his pride. God cannot forgive pride. Pride must be broken. Nobody believes he that saveth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall gain it unto life eternal. And you better start praying, and praying that the people out there will understand that I came here 45 minutes ago intending to teach on healing tonight. I thank you for coming, Reggie. But I am finding out tonight. How many times has the congregation listened to me say that all the islands of independent management are going to crash? The cathedral, the ushers, the buses, the children. I think my congregation knows that I have made it clear I intend to know what's going on in every department. We went through fights and wars where I took my hand off. And little kingdom makers moved into positions of leadership. And I think I've been saying for the last almost 9 years now, Windswept House, I have to take control and get every single department till I know what's going on. I'm finding out tonight that no one on this staff has even asked or participated in who sorts the messages and runs them to me on festival. It's just done. And those few that have participated over the years. And I appreciate you being here, Reggie, but I'm going to embarrass you publicly. You had a duty to tell me or Mrs. Scott that nobody on our full-time staff is in charge of who's assigned the sorting of the messages at this critical time and running over here to me, which is a vital part of the festival. So last night, because the person who did it had to be chastised, he doesn't show. And you got called by the man I just had in front of me. And you dropped everything to come. But it's inconceivable to me that no one on this staff with a checklist for this festival has prepared a list. This is like the old days of ushers and security. It was an independent kingdom. People showed up to serve God at their whim, and there were certain ones. I dealt with the problem of someone setting up rules for ushers and leaving me out of the loop and having some rules I would never tolerate. I spent weeks warning the people that were involved with the children on the buses. I'm telling the world the pastor's taking the children to the museums. Telling the husband of the woman who was in charge, she doesn't work for you, she works for me. Now she works for my wife, the administrative pastor. You get her. I won't take messages left. Her job is to get to my wife and give reports and act like that she doesn't have an independent ministry. She is an extension of my office, and I expect her to take the initiative of reporting. And if you don't get this message, I'm going to bench you and your family. I didn't get him. I had to bench him. Well, I'm supposed to be grateful that somebody stepped in the gap and did this ministry so I didn't have to do it. I'm responsible to God for the ministry of this church. This is not a community where people can come and anoint themselves to serve the Lord in some independent ministry that they've carved out for themselves. I think I've been honest in saying that. The problem is that people are not getting the message. And some of you that know that's going on in a pocket I haven't gotten to will not show the character to come to me and tell me. I'm talking to you, Reggie. You're one of the most faithful men we have, but you had a duty. No. Well, it's going on, so he must know, or it wouldn't be going on. How many persons do you think I am? This ministry was coming to a halt as far as administration. I will not continue with a bunch of independent ministries going one direction while I'm going this direction. We're a big organization. I have kept the church from being torn apart until I could find the vital organs and take control, and God gave me my wife who took the challenge. I would already lock the doors. I've had too many people come in and say, I heard you, but I didn't believe it was that bad. Yeah, it is. I've lamented for 9 years about the Emperor of China that fired everybody in the Forbidden City and then discovered he didn't have anybody who knew how to pay the bills and had to hire him back. I cried about Windswept House. You're a bunch of frozen turkeys looking on. You don't believe it's that bad and will not be an Esther and step forward and say, no, if you can go sideways and carve it out and do it yourself. You will not step forward and say, if I perish, I perish. Pastor, take me. So I chastise the guy that apparently you've had your own little system going. And he doesn't show tonight. Now, there's nobody running messages. I have to be on live festival to discover that nobody. Now, I'm quite sure, knowing you with your red hair, you'd like to kick some ass from people that you know are here that know how to do it. They don't need their ass kicked. You need to kick some ass back there.
Yes, sir.
With the people, one of which I've already fired. And that means my life, my week of prayer and fasting and trying to conquer the physical attack that started on me in May is ditched, because my wife's going to have to be here tomorrow because her chief aide, I watched him before. You need to deal with some people. I don't know what your concept was, Reggie, that I knew. Why would we have a system where I know who's here as a voice of faith and don't know who is supposed to be sorting the messages each night? Why do we have a scheduling board over there for voices of faith and for security at various places, and the sorters have got some independent secret society going that just show up? I don't know who is on the list and who's going to be here each night to do the sorting. I shouldn't have to know. I have a staff that's here that's supposed to get ready for festival. Isn't that included in getting ready for festival?
Yes, sir.
Well, I already assigned some people to sort, Reggie, so you don't have to. You could do much better by helping my wife deal with those that didn't feel that they had a responsibility to know, even if the same people were being used, to know. We're working on training people until we've got a bench for every activity in this church. Is there something wrong with me, folks? Is it... Last night it was just anybody can pass out the communion and pass it out when we get caught by surprise because he shows up. You have to have a key to get in that. We have those Euro caves to keep the wine. When it comes out of that Euro cave, it can sit here in a glass for 12 hours. It's not grape juice. It won't go bad. You have to have a key to get it. Somebody did something wrong last night. that a person that's never been cleared to touch those sacred objects assigns it to just the closest body to him to just start handing out to voices of faith. Talk about Saul offering a sacrifice and forever being cursed. There is an attitudinal problem of this congregation. Like Nazareth, like Saul, familiarity has bred contempt. Is there something wrong with me? Or is the sorting of these messages a key task of festival? Tell me. I mean, I can function with only one camera. I don't need four cameras. I like them, but I don't need them. There's no communication between me and you. There is a system of training to make sure that they don't, because in order for the Holy Spirit to flow through me, all defenses have to drop. I'm like raw nerves exposed. Maybe you've never been around a preacher that listens to God. Maybe you should go to the places where they read their messages like idiot cards on newscasts. For the Holy Spirit to flow through me, it's the same thing as those few in our congregation that have been baptized with the Spirit. You know, the defenses have to open up until the Spirit can flow through you. That's why it's so critical that you don't bring me a negative message when the festival is going live, because I'm going to react like throwing kerosene in fire. I'm open. It's like what has to be in the room when a heart is open for open heart surgery. Those who sort are supposed to be the fail-safe for the voices of faith who pass a wrong message on. And it can just be done by anybody. There's some independent system that rolls over through the week. I am horrified that anybody on staff that comes in here with a checklist. I walk in the garage and I have a list that tells me who's going to be on camera. Well, do you have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that those that are sorting my messages, save one camera, are more important than the cameraman in terms of this festival functioning? So what kind of moron is it that thinks, oh, I've got a checkbox now, he wants to know who's on camera, but I don't have to tell him who's sorting messages? Well, why didn't you think of that and tell him to tell you who's sorting messages? I wish I had, but I can't think of everything. Once I turn my radar scope on, I see things. I run a gauntlet to get here. I'd like to ask you how many people you think for 30 years could sit down, most of the time without notes, pour out as I pour out. Somewhere I have to shake you up to where, as a congregation, you decide whether you want this ministry to continue. Whether you want to be a part of it. That's what Israel had to learn at Rephidim. Moses couldn't do it by himself. Aaron and Hur couldn't do it by themselves. Joshua and the army couldn't do it by themselves. You've tarried too long at the place you are. I mean business, but if the rate is going, I'm going to break before I can get over the hill, or even up the hill. Now, you better get on the phone and do some serious praying tonight and turn some faith loose in this room. And those that were doing the messages, they're fumbling around. They don't know what they're doing. But let them try to learn on the job. You go back there and help my wife deal with the staff that wasn't ready again. You weren't listening, Melissa, so go out in the hall with Reggie. He'll bring you up to date. You were busy. Get on the phone. Go to music. Quit being frightened up there. Now, it's not what I planned to do tonight when I came here. I came to teach on healing. The church world is sick. They have catered to and accommodated themselves to whatever current generation exists. There are mega churches all over this city. The pastor welcome those who come in and make leadership contributions. Somebody rides bikes, and so you have angels on bicycles riding until a mountain lion gets one of them. Somebody else is a weightlifter, so they start a bodybuilding program in the church. And somebody else is a yoga expert, so, you know, let's start a little society of yoga practitioners for Jesus. And somebody thinks they suddenly get a calling that we need to do something, and let's come in here and use this structure to carry out my personal ministry. I dealt with that as long ago as my dad's church in Orville. 13 members voted him in, and some cranky old shell-shocked First World War veteran who was a postman was the treasurer. And, you know, 13 members, you don't have to have too much leadership ability to sort of dominate with 13 members. And he had a ministry to... Ever so often he'd get reconverted. About twice a year he'd get reconverted. And then he felt this need to go and to the local jail and minister to the inmates at the jail. And he'd go a couple of times to the jail and minister to them. And then after 2 or 3 weeks he would... Those were the days my dad was old-fashioned enough to have testimony services in the midweek. And he would get up, I remember as a teenager, he'd get up and berate everybody in the church because nobody was going with him to the jails to minister to the jail birds. You know, I really love my dad. He just finally said, "Russell, shut up. If God gave you that burden, go do it for yourself. But quit chastising everybody else because they don't have the same burden." I mean, if I'd been there, I'd say, "Why don't you go ask him to make you the resident chaplain? That's the way I've been. Look, I was a consultant to 30 of the largest churches, 31 of the largest churches in America. I've been a part of helping them grow. I said to my wife today, you know, America's changing. The Latinos are going to be the majority. And the only thing that can compete with the numerical volume is the Assemblies of God. The Assemblies of God and Latinos are going to be the dominant groups in America. Doesn't say I'm for or against it. I'm just stating the fact. And then, to think that I, more than anybody else, contributed to the growth plan of the Assemblies of God. I've seen it all, folks. Not God's way. I've analyzed organizations. Purpose, function, structure. To do it right, purposes are supposed to be objective written statements of purpose. And we have that right here. Anybody that ever wants to take me on regarding the Constitution and bylaws of Faith Center Church, I read them before I came here, which is more than I can say for the members. Makes it very clear. All opinions and controversies are resolved by this book. It rules. By very organizational commitment, it exists under God's direction. I also read the fine print. You get out of fellowship with the pastor, even if you had voting privileges, you just lost them. Whoever conceived it wrote it right, and I conceived the bylaws of Westcott Christian Center for my dad. The church is a people that belong to the Lord. His purposes rule. Functions are those expressions reflecting some purpose. There are three kinds. Self-continuity functions, things you have to do to stay alive. You have to eat, stay alive, for example. You can make eating your reason for being, and you look like a blimp and cease to have capacity to function. Reason for being functions are those functions that express the controlling objective purposes. Since it's his church, he bought it with his own blood, he's given the purposes for his church. That's very clear. I think I've been teaching them pretty adequately in the book of Romans alone. The church exists to change you from what you are to what he is. The church exists for you to die to self and come alive in him. The church exists as a training ground where God ordained domata perfect you, which means you're imperfect and you need perfecting. You need to be brought to completion, and you need to have the spiritual equipment. Everybody wants to come in and add auxiliary functions. Auxiliary functions are things that are added. Because in order to function, you've got to have a structure, and a structure is any organization of matter. Be it an organizational chart, be it a building, be it a budget, be it an order of service. Now, the way most people, and the Constitution and bylaws, the way most people start something is they start with structure. And there are barnacles galore and parasites ad infinitum that want to find a structure already existing into which they can inject their purposes. Because purposes are subjective and objective. Subjective purposes are what everybody thinks the church should be doing. Everybody's got an opinion. Objective purposes are those that Christ declared and he gave his life to obtain. And your subjective purposes don't mean a thing until you are properly trained in his purposes. And churches die because someone is impassioned to bring forth God's purpose. A structure is built. You're functioning with the minimum self-continuity purposes necessary to enable you to carry out Christ's purposes. And the minute the structure is built, here come the barnacles with their highfalutin ideas in which they want to attach onto some other structure, a structure that's been built for Christ's purposes, and work their purposes on it. I spent years of my ministry before I came here on foreign soil and in this country, teaching people to watch that self-continuity does not become your reason for being. That's what happens to most churches. They'll do anything and everything to get the money in for self-continuity. To them, their reason for being is they exist. It's a structure they can have a spiritual playground in. It's a structure they can have an ego-serving expression in. Purpose, function, structure. And the war of spiritual leadership is to keep the structure from being contaminated with auxiliary purposes by people that come in with auxiliary functions, by people who come in with independent, subjective opinions of what should be done and will not bow their neck and accept the plan of God. God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And there's so many hireling, itching-eared preachers running around to whom their self-continuity is more important than the purposes of God. And the devil, as a great counterfeit, can give all kinds of reasons. And the fourth element of the what of a church, controlling forces. Now, the controlling forces ought to be the written objective purposes of this book. The controlling forces become history. Why are you doing that? Well, that's the way we've always done it. Culture, unwritten rules of behavior, connections between employees that turn it into a survival game, people opening their mouth with printed documents and saying things that they'll fight harder because they said it than because it's true. Leadership has a war to keep the church on track. Then you come to the who, personnel. There are stupid pastors that hire personnel because they have talent, rather than because the personnel wants to give themselves to the objective purposes, who want to do what the Bible says, forsake father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, forsake all, to be a part in carrying out God's purposes through this structure. Patrons, ass-licking pastors, pocketbook-licking pastors, who will solicit patrons because they have money, instead of people who will support because they want to contribute to the purposes. I can give people life teaching the Word, pouring my guts out 15, 20 years, and then say something that bends their nose sideways because they got some harebrained idea. And they turn on me. Color me gone. 20 years canceled out because they think I said something I didn't say. Self-styled judges that God never called, never set you in the church as a domata, and you got a stiff neck and a judgmental spirit that will not bend that stiff neck and let God, through His domata, guide you home. Clientele that come to the church wanting their wants served. They don't come to the church because they want the purposes of God worked on them, God's way through His domata and through the church that follows His lead. They want to bring all their baggage from Egypt. They want to bring the leek and the garlic along with the manna. You're not listening to a Johnny come lately that has no experience. I know how to build a corrupt church. I won't. Also know how God wants the church built. He doesn't want it with people coming in here with independent ideas. There's one sitting out there grieving now. Didn't make it here because he felt when I gave him an order that the Lord could lead him how to carry it out. Well, when the Lord so led me, I would say, get this job done and don't bother me with how. I know how to delegate when I was president of the fellowship because I was not their pastor. I was criticized for over-delegating. I know how to say to someone, get this job done. How you do it, I don't care. Here's the objective, just go get it done. But long before God ever talked to Joshua, and long before Joshua was ever given any rope to let the Lord lead him, He had to be servant to Moses. And he was sort of an asinine servant who had his mouth going without his brain in gear and had to be rebuked repeatedly. 40 years of servitude. And then God came to a day where he said, Joshua, now I'll make them fear you as they feared Moses. 11 long years, Elisha picked up after Elijah and was his servant with no independent leading from God until God's time came for the double portion to fall on Elisha. And I said when I started this festival, when God started the deliverance of the church of the Old Testament with two, Aaron will be to Moses what God is to me. I mean, what Moses is to me, God speaking. Aaron will be to Moses what Moses is to God, God speaking. And Moses will be to Aaron what I, God, am to Moses. Which means, Aaron, you don't get any independent leading. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
And this long-legged jerk out there that has been more pain and an ass to me than anybody, but I've loved him like a son, he quit because he felt like when I gave him a job, the Lord would lead him. Not yet. When that happens under my ministry, I will tell him, let the Lord lead you. Until I tell you, let the Lord lead you, you do what I tell you to do. Oh, why don't we get how to make friends and win friends and influence people? Why don't you go, why don't you go to a TV program where the man thinks that you're going to go through the tribulation, I guess because he's got some insight, he is. Who can grin while he talks about fire coming down from heaven and the seven woes that are going to fall on the earth. Yes, I mean, I can answer every question, be it good or bad. I am the smiling face of God. Go find your pastor that just wants to rip you off and use you and your talent and take the credit for it. He doesn't care how the church grows as long as it grows. There's no place for any independent ministry in this church unless I designate it to you. And if you are participating in any part of this church, from security to ushers to anything else, you've got a duty to make sure that pastor knows what's going on in those various meetings and in those various job functions. Now the question is, how far am I going to have to cut this church down before I find a base of people that I can say I have personnel that are here because they believe God has raised me up in this day and you want to hold my arms up and help me to get the job done he's called me to do. Long before most of you came along, I thought I came to Faith Center to save Faith Center and I didn't expect to stay more than 2 years. There are very few around that remember the Sunday when I got up to take an offering and suddenly God took over and I preached on Joshua, whom God intended to use to test those people to see if they would murmur the way the other generation did. He told Joshua what to do, why they were doing it, and what would happen if they did it. Joshua told them, march and keep your mouth shut. He didn't tell them why. He didn't tell them what was going to happen. And it was pretty stupid looking. March around this city. And you need to recognize that most of the men had just been circumcised a week or so earlier, so walking wasn't that easy. Oh, I can see some of them saying, you know, the man's crazy. We're going to have to fight these people. You'd think that he would think of us a little differently. Marching around this city. Just marching. Why? You're not allowed that. I've said God must have bent down in the denizens of heaven. I just want to hear one whisper of criticism or murmuring. Just one. And I'll send this bunch back to the same graveyard that their parents were in. Now, I remember that Sunday when I said, I'm on trial the last minute I'm here. Here's a church with a board of directors that let everything evil happen, that put the church in its circumstance. Here's a bunch of members more interested in making high interest out of their own money than helping the program of God. I have no use for Jim Baker. Said that publicly. Fired him off of our network. Jim Baker wasn't a crook. He's just stupid. He goes to jail because people overpledged. And I said publicly, and I say it again, every one of those people that made contributions to PTL expecting, in addition to getting tax exemption, expecting to get a free week in a hotel there every year, they deserve to lose their money. And all Jim Baker was doing is the same thing every airline does that you get on. Overbooking. Overselling. Because of the no-shows. Some stiff-necked, holy, self-righteous, pharisaical judge gives 45 years. Remind me what they're doing to that poor cookery woman for $45,000. There are more cooks in every department in Washington. And most judges would have jumped at the chance to do what the cookery woman did. We've got a sick society, folks. That's why I wouldn't bend an inch. There's more honesty in every square centimeter of human flesh in my congregation than in the whole city of Washington, D.C., and the whole city of Sacramento. I don't need those plutocrat, lying, political hacks coming and telling me that they have to come and keep my church honest. They better thank me that I'm producing honest people that keep them with their big, fat paychecks to do nothing but abuse the people they're supposed to serve. I have no use for either one of the candidates who are trying to figure out how they can call each other the biggest liar. Well, Kerry's not a hero. He's a liar. And of course, Bush didn't do it. His party didn't do it. But all McCain can do, he can't get Bush to condemn that series of ads against Kerry. What's that got to do? I mean, driving a boat in the Mekong Delta has nothing to do with being the commander-in-chief of a modern army. No president is leaving the White House and charging across no man's land trying to get shot. You don't see Bush going and saying, I want to drive one of those tanks for a week in Iraq. The silliness. You know how poverty could have been eradicated this year in America with the same money we spent in Iraq? I mean, let those miserable people kill one another. Now, I'm using an abusive word that fits any race. You know, the thing that amazes me is only black people allow themselves to call black people by that name because they know who it is that's a disgrace to their race. Likewise, I can deal with a white man who's calling a white man a honky. These epithets, I feel the same way when people call me a TV evangelist. I want to kill them. These are categories, epithets that you earn by being a scab on the face of humanity. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Now, this church is going to go a certain direction. You're going to follow me as I follow Christ. And you better have chapter and verse and not out of context and the whole gospel to tell me I'm not following Christ. Because you can't do it. You're going to follow me as I follow Christ. You're going to get out. Go build your own structure if you want an independent leadership ministry. There are only two kinds of people in the kingdom of God. The point men that get out on point and they account to God. Nobody else. And those who follow. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. That divides all Christianity into two groups. The point man that follows Christ and those who follow him. If you want to follow Christ, go start your own work. You come here, I'm going to be Christ to you as Moses was God to Aaron. You follow me as Moses was to God, his channel, Aaron is to Moses. As God was to Moses, Moses is to Aaron. Now, you either be a Moses and get out there and let God lead you and you find the Aarons that will follow you, or you get in line and follow me as I follow Christ, and I will be Christ to you in terms of giving orders. And he leads me, and I lead you. There's no in-between, no neutral ground. Don't want you here if you've got a different idea. Is that clear?
Yes, sir.
Find another pastor that will tell it to you that straight. It's not what I came here for. It's long overdue, so get on the phone now. Give me your response. You know, prophets are never popular. They speak for God. Priests were always going bad because they catered to the people. And the prophet and priest only combined a right in Christ. He served, but not by compromising his righteousness. And when he came to the house of God, there wasn't much love when he pulled the whips out and straightened them out. Reminds me of these two women on Sunday that asked if the usher, if their pastor had Hassad. I think we went through that the other night. Plenty of it. Or I wouldn't do the risk-taking I've done tonight, to tell you the truth. Now, get on the phone and give me a response. All right, no more calls. Everybody take your seat. Finish the calls that you have. Be courteous. And Wagner, Oklahoma, I'm praying with you about your wife's needs. Last night I was reading from F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer, written 5 years before I was born. He had it right. In the book chapter where he asked the question, is healing for all? If we would know what is in the will, the headline says, read the will and know. If we would know what is in the will, let us read the will. You that are heirs, read the will. I don't know what's in the will. Well, read it. If we want to know God's will on any subject, let's read his will. That's why we call the Old and New Testament. That's your English word, as I've told you many times, in the legal frame, restricted to one-sided covenants, one-sided contracts, last will and testament. Contracts can have a party of the first part, party of the second part, party of the third part. The only place we get to play God is when we write our will. Oh, this one hung around thinking she could, or he or it could get thus and so. Give them a dollar so they can't say they were left out and contest the will. Just give them a dollar. We're leaving this house that's got a big mortgage on it. Well, give them this piece of property where somebody's got a life estate on it, so they have to live with that person. I mean, I can be real crafty when I write a will. That's why we call it Old and New Testament. God writes all the terms. And no negotiating. That's his last will and testament. It's not rewritten after the person dies. Jesus, that's what Hebrews talks about. Jesus cannot, neither can God, rewrite his will and the terms obtained when the death of the testator has already occurred. We saw what God would do to carry out his word, for sin comes death. Suppose a lady should say, my husband, who was very rich, has passed away. Now I wish I knew whether he left me anything in the will. I would say to her, well, why don't you read the will and see? He had a homely way of telling that. The word testament, legally speaking, means a person's will. The Bible contains God's last will and testament, in which he bequeaths to us all the blessings of redemption. Since it is in his last will and testament, anything later is a forgery. A man never writes a new will after he's dead. Got sort of a homey way of getting it across. If healing is in God's will for us, then to say that the age of miracles is past is virtually saying what is the opposite of the truth. That a will is no good after the death of the testator. Jesus is not only the testator who died, he was resurrected and is also the mediator of the will. He is our lawyer, so to speak. And he'll not cheat us out of the will, as some earthly lawyers do. He's our representative at the right hand of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? For the answer to the question under consideration is healing for all, let us look away from modern tradition and go to the Word of God, which is a revelation of his will. The 15th chapter of Exodus typifies our redemption and was written for our admonition, according to Peter. Just after the passage of the Red Sea, God gave his first promise to heal. This promise was for all. God named the conditions. The conditions were met, and we read, he brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among all their tribes. I can tell you that's Psalm 105. It is here that God gave the covenant of healing, revealed by and sealed with his first covenant and redemptive name, Jehovah Rapha. Translated, I'm the Lord that healeth thee. This is God's word settled in heaven, never changing. The never changing fact concerning God's nature. Who's authorized to change God's will? To say that this privilege of health is not for God's people today is to change God's I am to I was, Jehovah Rapha. He's not I was, Jehovah Rapha. I will be Jehovah Rapha for a short period. I am. Wherever I am, that's who I am. That's why he said to Moses, just tell him I am who I am. Then he spelled out his emphasis. I am Jehovah Rapha. Who has the authority to change God's redemptive name? Instead of abandoning his office as healer, he is Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, under this first of seven covenant names, the names that are attached to Yahweh. The blessings revealed by his redemptive names were provided by the atonement. He became all of those things to us through the atonement. Jehovah our healer, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there, I am there, I'm with you. Jehovah Nisi, I'm your victory. Jehovah Tsidkenu, I'm your righteousness. Jehovah Rohi, I'm your shepherd. All of these names could not come to us until that veil was rent from top to bottom. He died and took as a hilasterion, the blood of the Lamb, and it was accepted as proven by the outpouring of the Spirit on Pentecost and the ripping by God of that veil from top to bottom. He now can be in us, and he is as he is. He's still I am that I am, including I can be your righteousness in you. I can be your shalom well-being in you. I can be your healer in you. I could have preached for another year on the unique role of the blood in this nephesh which we are. The Holy Spirit was in his bloodstream. How else could the Holy Spirit, raising him from the dead, carry that blood to the throne and now come to be in us? Now maybe you got God in your lungs or in your big toe. Used to have a guy on my staff who looked just like those little midgets in that ad that get under your toenails. You ever seen that ad? Every time we see it, we say, there he is. He's an ex-staff member, and that little guy that gets under the toes and then flees when whatever that treatment is. Look just like that ex-staff member. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that got him out of the toenails of this church. But every time I see it, I can rejoice. And if I have anybody on staff, I'll say, who is that? And they all recognize him. He had ears just like that. And just as self-centered, who thought the world existed for him, as that little imp that gets in your toenails. See, I learned things about working for God in every dimension of life. God just showed me, you lamented because you loved him in spite of what he was. This is what he was to the church. Just be glad I got rid of him. See, I can out Abraham with an Ishmael I want to keep. I'm going to learn to get up and applaud when I see that ad. The Holy Spirit, I didn't even need that medicine to get rid of him. The Holy Spirit took him out. He, God, is now in us because of what Christ did. In your very bloodstream. But what carries the healing elements through your bloodstream? What would you do if those cells that fight? What happens when someone has AIDS? those fight disease elements and immunity elements, blood cells begin to diminish. Those blood cells are nothing compared to the Holy Spirit streaming through you in your blood, made possible by Calvary. He tasted death for every man, and therefore, not all of that's in here, by the way. I'm just sort of taking off on it. He tasted death for every man, to go back to reading, and therefore cannot be confined to Israel. To those that think that these names only applied to Israel, He is Jehovah. And Jehovah is, as He is, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thou shalt call His name Jehovah our Helper. Joshua, Jesus in the Greek. He didn't say that, I did. The 15th chapter of Exodus shows us that at least at that age in the world, 3,500 years ago, let me see. No, he's wrong in his calendar. There's more years than that. Many more years than that. But anyway, a long time ago, God did not leave the people in doubt concerning His willingness to heal all. Underline all. A nation without one feeble person. This universal state of health in the nation of Israel continued as long as God's conditions were met. Now, their conditions were different than ours. Our conditions are faith. Period. Faith, which on the other side of that coin produces faithfulness. Keeping of commitments we make to God. Expecting Him and His promises to keep commitments He makes and trusting Him to death if necessary. 20 years later, Numbers 16:46-50, when because of sin the plague destroyed 14,700, Israel again met the condition. And the plague was stayed, and He was still Jehovah Rapha, the healer, not to some, but to all. It would not be true that the plague was stayed if it remained on even one of them. Move over about 5 feet. Right there. You hear that? The plague was stayed. He healed all of them. It would not be true that the plague was stayed if it remained on even one of them. This state of health for all again remained uninterrupted until 19 years later. The people, not satisfied with God's way for them, chosen in love and mercy, spoke against God and against Moses. They were cursed with fiery serpents. They again met God's condition. And I don't think I have to say, as the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, Christ must be lifted up. That's on my mouth. Christ must be lifted up. There's no question that this is a type of Christ. And it is the type of Christ as the sin bearer. That's why the serpent's on the pole. In His pectoral typology, God had Moses make a brazen serpent and raise it on the pole. The conditions there were very simple. Look. They again met God's condition by confessing their sins. His word through Moses to them was, quote, "It shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, the brazen serpent, the type of Calvary and Christ hanging there as our sin bearer. When he looketh upon it, shall live. Numbers 21:8. Again, the scripture shows us that it was still God's will to heal. Not some, but all. Every one that was bitten, that was still alive and able to look, lived by looking at the brazen serpent, which was a typical foreshadowing of the coming sacrifice of Christ on Calvary on our behalf. All. If one person looked and wasn't healed, you can't say all. The psalmist David, in his time, understood healing to be a universal privilege. And in the 86th Psalm, he says, "For thou, Lord, art good, plenteous in mercy, unto all them that call upon thee." Healing was one of the most prominent mercies throughout the Scriptures. The sick in the New Testament ask for mercy when seeking healing from Christ. God's mercy covers man's physical as well as spiritual nature. Therefore, Jesus, according to the Old Testament promise, showed that he was plenteous in mercy by healing not some, but all who came to him. Again in the 103rd Psalm, we see that David believed that the mercy of healing was as universal a privilege as the mercy of forgiveness. He calls on his soul to bless God, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Who healeth all is as permanent as who forgiveth all. For the identical language is used with reference to both mercies. In Psalm 91, verse 16, God says concerning the man, quote, "that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, with long life will I satisfy him." Not with unsatisfying sick life that's long. Satisfying long life. In the privilege of dwelling in the secret place, or is the privilege of dwelling in the secret place only for a few or for all? If it is not for all, correction, if it is for all, then God's promise to all is, "with long life will I satisfy him." God would have to break this promise to be unwilling to heal his obedient children living in middle life. I already preached on that secret place. Not complicated or mysterious. And if he's in you, you're in him, and you're in that secret place. And Christ formed your heart by faith. God would have to break this promise to be unwilling to heal his obedient children living in middle life if dwelling in the secret place was possible in a darker age of the world. Surely it's possible in this better age of grace. Quote, "He's able to make all grace abound toward each of his children today." The holy prophets of the Old Testament prophesied of that grace which would come to us. Headline, Calvary meets all man's needs. In the great redemption chapter, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it is our sicknesses as well as our sins that Jesus bore. This makes one privilege as universal as the other. What Jesus did for individuals who came to him for blessing was for them, but what he did at Calvary was for all. Let me say that again. When they came to Jesus, got his attention, what he did for them was for them. But what he did at Calvary was for all. It is clear that in all these instances cited in the Old Testament, it was God's will to heal all who met the conditions. Wherever forgiveness was offered, healing was also offered. That those who teach the people that God's will in the matter of healing is not the same today, answer the question. Why would God withdraw this Old Testament mercy from this better dispensation? It is not to be expected that he who hath reserved better things for us, as the book of Hebrews says, and who is the same yesterday and today and forever, as Hebrews also says, should continue these same mercies throughout this better dispensation. Let's look at the New Testament and see. You want me to continue? You better get on the telephone. I'm going to give you another 3-4 minutes to respond. I want you to understand, I agree with F.F. Bosworth. I agree with God's Word. That's sort of stupid to say. It is God's will for all of you to be healed. It is not God's will for any of you to be sick. There is no way that sickness can give glory to God. I'm not an unsympathetic pastor. I know as well as anybody what the devil's doing. That's why for years I've said, at least when you're sick, you don't have to look for an opportunity for faith when you wake up in the morning. I will not give way to traditions of men and to the community of doubt. It is not God's will for any of you who come to Him in faith to be sick. Your healing should begin tonight. When God sent a prophet to Hezekiah and said, "You're dead. You're going to die." He turned his face to the wall and began to cry. And before the prophet was hardly out of sight, God sent for him and said, "Go back. I've heard Hezekiah's prayers. I'm going to give him 15 more years. And he's to go to the temple in 3 days and worship and thanksgiving." So in his case, it took him 3 days to recover from the death-dealing sickness. And they had to put a poultice on his boils. Some were healed as they went. Others healed instantly. It is God's will for all to be well who are in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're none of His. I'm tired of this faith-destroying rationalization from preachers more afraid of being wrong because they don't have faith and being seen as wrong. It's God's will to heal all. Now, stay on the phone for another song. I'm going to continue on this. Okay, everybody take your seats now. I'm going to teach again. No more calls. I'm reading from F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer, written in 1924. He's tackling the question, is healing for all? And he says, there's no better way of ascertaining the proper answer to the question before us, is healing for all, than by reading the Gospels, since they record the teachings and the works of Christ. And the headline is, Christ, the expression of God's will. He was the expression of the Father's will. His life was both a revelation and a manifestation of the unchanging will of God. He literally acted out the will of God for Adam's race. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me." He said, "The Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the works." He also said, quote, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." When He healed the multitudes who thronged Him day after day, we see the Father revealing His will. When He laid His hands on every one of them and healed them, He was doing and revealing the will of God for our bodies. Perhaps no one would be more conservative than the scholars of the Episcopalian Church. The appointed commission This was prior to 1924. The appointed commission by the Episcopalian Church studied the subject of spiritual healing and reported back to the church. They spent 3 years of study and research in both the Bible and history. They said in their report, quote, "The healing of the sick by Jesus was done as a revelation of God's will for man," end quote. Because they discovered that His will is fully revealed, they further said, quote, "No longer can the church pray for the sick with the faith-destroying qualifying phrase, 'If it be thy will.'" They were right. The message everywhere taught in the Gospels is one of complete healing for soul and body for all who come to Him. All. Many today say, quote, "I believe in healing, but I do not believe it is for everyone," end quote. If it is not, how could we pray the prayer of faith for anyone? Even if we pray for one whom it is God's will to heal, we must have a revelation by the Spirit that we're praying for the right one. If it is not God's will to heal all, then no man can ascertain the will of God for himself from the Bible. The point of this chapter is you can never come to the amen level of faith that God will heal you until you pass beyond what God can or God may to God will, because it's His will for me as part of all and everybody. If it is not God's will to heal all, then no man can ascertain the will of God for himself from the Bible. Are we to understand from these teachers, who believe it's not for all, that we must close our Bibles? Must we get our revelation direct from the Spirit before we can pray for the sick, because the will of God cannot be ascertained from the Scriptures? This would be virtually teaching that the whole of divine activity on the line of healing would have to be governed by the direct revelation of the Spirit instead of the Scriptures. That was the heinous heresy of Gnosticism. I said that. How are the sick to be healed if there's no gospel, good news, of healing to proclaim to them as a basis for their faith? Or if, since faith is expecting God to keep His promise, how can there be faith for healing if there is no promise in the Bible that the sick can apply to Himself? The Scriptures tell us how God heals the sick. He sent His Word and healed them, delivered them. Psalm 107, "The Word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe, is," quote, "health to all their flesh." See 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Proverbs 4:22. Faith rests on more than mere ability. If a millionaire were to appear before an audience of 1,000 people with the announcement that he was able to give each one $1,000, let me say it so you hear it. If a millionaire were to appear before an audience of 1,000 people with the announcement that he was able to give each one $1,000, able, this would be no basis for any to have faith for $1,000. Faith cannot rest on ability. If he should go further and say, "I will give 50 of you $1,000 each," even then there's no basis for anyone in the audience to have faith for the $1,000. Were you to ask one of them if he or she were, quote, "fully assured of receiving $1,000 from the millionaire," the answer would be, "I need the money. I hope I'm among the lucky ones of the 50, but I cannot be sure." But should the millionaire say, "It is my will and I am giving $1,000 to each of you," then everyone in the audience would have a ground for faith and would undoubtedly say to the rich man, thank you, I'll take my money. Now, supposing God were a respecter of persons and that it was his will to heal only some of those who need healing. Now, let's take a glance through the Gospels and see how the friends of the sick decided which of the sick to bring to him for healing. Since he only healed some. Quote, now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Luke 4:40. Here the unlucky ones, if there were any, were brought and healed the same as the lucky ones. I like the way he puts it. Surely it was God doing and revealing his own will. If you had been there and were sick, you would have been brought and would have been healed with the rest, because they brought them all. Matthew, in his record of this same event, tells why Jesus made no exceptions. He healed them all. Quote, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. The word our means everybody in the sacrifice of Calvary. It therefore requires the healing of all to fulfill the prophecy. Not only on this occasion, but on every occasion until today and tonight. He heals the sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And I will add, picked them up, nasa, carried them away, sabal. Picked up what? Our hali. Sicknesses, amakab, pain, resulting from sickness. And the punishment for our shalom, that his name might be fulfilled in us, our well-being, including health, was upon him. And with his bruises, we are healed. It's yours for the taking. You've got to listen, and God's got to help me deliver you from the community of doubt that finds reasons to believe he heals some, but not all. No. Who he amends the hearing of us? All of those who. When you can finally understand it is God's will to heal you, now, at the instant of your faith, you can take these elements, lift them with me, and understand. Now, all these types that Bosworth was naming, and all the others that I could name tonight, two things happen. Forgiveness of sin, healing and health for the forgiven. You don't have to be sick. It doesn't have to be that way. We make void the word of God by our traditions. Kick them out of your head. Well, you said you've been fighting a sickness since May. That's right. I don't know how much power Satan has. I know he doesn't have as much as God, but he's powerful. God wanted the answer to come to Daniel. The prince of Persia kept Gabriel from getting there till Michael came to help him. There's a mysterious passage in Ephesians, wrongly translated into English. As he was performing that mission At the resurrection, the first woman that saw him was going to hug him. He said, "Don't touch me. I haven't yet ascended to my Father." The redemption work was not finished in the outer court. The blood of the sacrifice had to be carried to the Holy of Holies, which was a type of heaven, on the third floor of the cathedral. Is that Sabbath sacrifices song, or even the Jews recognized there had to be something done in heaven on the great day of atonement. And there had to be a continuous activity for 13 Sabbaths recorded in that psalm found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, where angels, a different one each week, for 13 weeks, would present the petitions of the Day of Atonement to God Himself in the heavenlies. Jesus not only died in the outer court as the propitiation and adequate payment, that had to be testified to before the throne as the Spirit that lived in His blood and His blood that had not yet in 3 days rotted away. The Spirit raised Him up. He carried that blood as the hilasterion, where before the heavens "it is finished" could be testified to as adequate. Then the Holy Spirit was poured out as proof that God could now come and live in us without compromising His righteousness, including Jehovah Rapha. He died, testified in the heavenlies, is at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit is ours to possess, and the faith that claims forgiveness of sins needs to recognize the same deed, the same redeeming work that picked up our sins and carried them away, picked up our sicknesses and carried them away. And as I taught last night, God's not a just God to judge Him. Judge Him with the punishment to restore the health He gave to Adam and Eve and let it stay on us, as to judge Him for our sins and still hold us guilty. We are made whole of what He did. Every one of us holding this bread tonight, it's God's will to heal us for Christ's sake. And you say, well, I repeat, you say you've been fighting sickness. That's right. But I'm not looking at symptoms. I'm looking at His promise. And for some reason, I've not yet, I guess, reached the stage I did on the prostate cancer, but I'm getting there. As I teach you, I'm teaching myself. The chastisement for my wholeness was upon Him. With His stripes, I am healed. Take it now. Worthy recipient of that healing, because I'm made worthy by the blood of the Lamb.